This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
That is here today. Shukran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man sabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin wa ba'd. Our respected brothers, elders, esteemed scholars, Mawlana Ihsan, Mawlana Fuad, and all those other scholars who may be here. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. It gives me great pleasure to be here. I have heard much good things about Mawlana Ihsan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him. Even our brothers who went to Al-Quds spoke very highly when they met Sheikh. They were full of praise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all give us the ikhlas to respect our elders and our scholars. It's quite surprising, mashallah. It's such a large turnout. If England, the sun is out, nobody is in. The masjid would be totally and utterly empty. But mashallah, it's Alhamdulillah, it's nice to see that so many people are attending. The most beloved thing that a human being can have is iman. A belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most beloved thing to Allah that a human being can have is also iman. Nothing compares to it. But what kind of iman does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want a believer to have? Allah says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, aminu. O you who believe, believe. If you are already believing, how can you believe? As Ibn Kathir says, Tahsilul hasil mahal. If you already have something, then how can you have it again? Either you're a believer or you're a disbeliever. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean here? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, aminu. O you who believe, believe. Meaning, O you who believe, become true believers. Have a solid belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why throughout the Quran, whenever, literally all the time, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the attribute of iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala couples it with good actions. Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr. By time, the entirety of man is in loss. If I was to use a local vernacular, it would be that all of you are losers. Every single one of you are losers. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Besides those who believe and do good actions. And this is why when Shaykh Salabi, he defines the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, he defines them, he said, if I was to point out one characteristic of the Sahaba, just one. One characteristic which stood out from all the others, which every single Sahabi had, it was that they were people of actions. Their iman propelled them to do good actions. And we are all mu'mins here, we're all believers here, we are all Muslims here, but we need to ask ourselves, this iman that we have, does it propel us to do good actions? Because your weight in the scales of Allah is according to your sacrifice and your actions. Imam Muslim has related this sahih, that on the day of judgment, there will be a man, the Messenger of Allah defines as rajulun saminun azimun, a man who is huge, fat, huge mass. And he will be placed in the scale of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he will have no good actions. no concern for humanity. He will be lighter than a mosquito's wing. And in another narration, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was climbing the tree. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu had very thin shins. So whilst he's climbing the tree, his shins become exposed. So the Sahaba begin to laugh at his thin shins. So the Messenger of Allah said, "What's making you laugh?" They said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, the thin shins of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud." The Messenger of Allah said, "By Allah, if the thin shins of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud were placed in one side of the scale, and the mountain of Uhud, you know the mountain of Uhud goes on for miles, and the mountain of Uhud was placed in the other side of the scale, the thin shins of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud would be heavier than the mountain of Uhud." Why? Because these thin shins were for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every muscle, every ounce of meat, every vein, every drop of blood which ran through them was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why if you examine the history of this ummah, who were the heaviest in the scales of Allah? One day Jibreel alayhi salatu salam descended to the Messenger of Allah and he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, tell me, out of the Sahaba, who are the best?" And he said, "Alladhina shahidu badran." Those who participated in the battle of Badr. Those who participated in the battle of Badr. And Jibreel alayhi salatu salam said, similarly, those angels who are the best in the heavens are those who descended and participated with the Muslims on the battle of Badr. What made the people of Badr special? They sacrificed when nobody else was ready to sacrifice. They sacrificed, they stood in front of an army of 1,000 when there were 300 themselves. Literally no weapons, no horses. But they trusted in Allah, and Allah loves those who sacrifice for His sake. And if you want to see a man in history who sacrificed, it was Salahuddin. They say that the people of Badr had full trust in Allah. I say that Salahuddin had full trust in Allah. They say that the people of Badr, numbers never scared them. I say that numbers never faced Salahuddin. He literally took on the entirety of Europe, but he was never scared. They say that the people of Badr fulfilled the right of this ummah. Salahuddin fulfilled the right of this ummah. They say the people of Badr remained steadfast. Salahuddin stayed steadfast. And finally, they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted victory to the people of Badr. Allah granted Salahuddin victory. As one historian says, he said it's almost like if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept back Salahuddin from the people of Badr to deal with his enemies on another occasion. And the greatest and the greatness of Salahuddin can be ascertained by the fact that everybody claimed Salahuddin. Even his enemies said, "We love Salahuddin." When the bravery, the kindness, and the chivalry of Salahuddin reached Europe, Europeans could not believe that a non-white, non-Christian man could be so much, so great, so brave. So you know what they said? The Europeans said, actually, Salahuddin was the son of a Christian princess who was captured by the Muslims. Then she married a man called Malik Kane, and then came Salahuddin. Salabi says even Arab historians could not accept the fact that Salahuddin was a Kurd and not an Arab. He said many of them wrote, and they found his lineage back to Adnan. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's lineage goes back to Adnan. They wouldn't accept that a non-Arab could achieve what Salahuddin achieved. But this is the amazing thing about this ummah. This is what the Messenger of Allah created. He created Salman the Persian, Bilal the Ethiopian, Suhaib the Roman, the Ansar, and the Muhajirun, the Aus and the Khazraj, and he made them brothers. He made them one. They didn't look at color. They didn't look at race. They didn't look at your background. Why? Because that's shallowness. See, when you look at a person's ethnicity, or you look at a person's color, and you judge that person's color, then who are you really judging? Have you ever thought about it? Who are you really judging? You're not judging that person because he didn't create himself. Allah created him. You're taking faults out of Allah. When you judge a person by his looks, who are you taking faults out of? Did he create himself? Or did Allah create him? And if you judge a person by the color of his skin or his looks, then you are taking defects out of Allah, na'udhu billah. And this was the amazing thing about this ummah. Look at Imaduddin Azinki. Look at Nuruddin Azinki. They weren't Arabs, they were Turks. But Masjid al-Aqsa was their concern. And today, the fact that you are gathered here today is because Masjid al-Aqsa is your concern. Although you are not Arabs, but you are part of this ummah. Yusuf Tashfin was a Berber. But when the Christians came into Spain, he was the first to go and assist. You know Muslim Spain? Learn this lesson. You know Muslim Spain? 75% of the European, Spanish and Portuguese embraced Islam. People think that Islam in Spain was an Arab thing. It was never an Arab thing. It was initiated by the Arabs and the Berbers. The locals, 75% of the locals, the white Europeans embraced Islam. Where are they now? Where is the legacy of Imam Qurtubi, Ibn Hazm, Ibn Arabi al-Maliki, rahmatullah alayhim? Gone. Because there was no fikr left. Masjid al-Qurtuba at one time was the second largest masjid in the world. Even larger than Masjid Nabawi. Where are the Muslims? For those who have been to Spain, we go every year to Spain. We take a group and we teach them the history of Spain. Many lessons can be learned from Spain. One of the greatest problems was this ummah, this issue of race. This issue of looking at each other on the basis of your color. And this was the miracle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We created an ummah. And we are an ummah. And everything else is secondary. Salahuddin's mother says, when I was pregnant with Salahuddin, I saw a dream that I had a sword from the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my stomach. She said, I never realized what this actually meant. Approximately the time Salahuddin was born, he was born in the castle of Tikrit. His uncle Shirku, who was a mujahid in his own right, had a fight with one of the guards because he violated the honor of a Muslim woman. He ended up killing him. So the governor of Baghdad now had Salahuddin's entire family exiled from the castle. Although his father was prominent in the castle. Salahuddin's a little baby. His father, whenever he hears his son crying, he thinks possibly this misfortune fell upon them because of this child. So he becomes angry. Najmuddin becomes angry. Until one of the khadim said, he said, oh my master, this is a baby. He can't help. He can't benefit. He can't harm. This is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do sabr upon the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How amazing these words. Because for Salahuddin to achieve what Salahuddin was destined to achieve, he could not have done it in Tikrit. He had to go to Mosul. Mosul was run by who? Imaduddin. Imaduddin was indebted to Najmuddin, the father of Salahuddin. Because upon occasion, he was being chased by his enemies, and Salahuddin's father gave him refuge in the castle. So when Salahuddin's father came to Mosul, Imaduddin accepted them with open arms. Not only did he accept them with open arms, he made them in charge of the regiments. So Shirku was in charge of one regiment, and Najmuddin was in charge of the other regiment. And this is the environment in which Salahuddin grew up in. It was a military environment, a brave environment. The historian mentioned, never did a day elapse without the mention of liberating Masjid Aqsa. Never did a day elapse without the intention of removing the crusaders from the Muslim lands. But not only that, this is amazing. Imaduddin was the founder of the madrasa system. So not only was he a mujahid, he was a scholar. He founded the madrasa system in that area. So Salahuddin grew up being brave in a military environment and in a scholarly environment. And brothers, sisters, if you want to create Salahuddins within your community, then you have to invest within your children. You have to invest within your children. Not only your children, your communities. Not only your communities, but other communities. This is an ummah. You can't have a concern for Salahuddin or the Palestinians in Palestine and not have a concern of the poor within your own community, of the Muslims in your own community. You can't have a concern for Syria and Palestine and say, oh, those who come from poor areas are just a waste of time. Stereotype them. The real effort must be made here. That you create a fikr. You know, subhanAllah, the first people, wallahi, out of the English-speaking people I ever saw with a concern for Palestine were the Capetonians. The first people, I remember when I was studying here, in the West, nobody really had a concern. They were the first people. And I remember the stories of how, you know, they would have conferences on Palestine, and there was a concern for Masjid al-Aqsa. This was very unique. So Salahuddin studies under Imaduddin. Imaduddin passes away, and then he has the honor of studying under the son of Imaduddin, Nuruddin. Wallahi, you need an entire lecture on Nuruddin. There would have never been a Salahuddin if there was no Nuruddin. Ibn Athir, the famous historian, says, I've studied the lives of the prophets. Said, I've studied the lives of the Khulafa'i Rashidun. And I've studied the lives of all the kings. Since Umar ibn Abdulaziz, the Muslims have never had a leader like Nuruddin. You know what he was saying? For over 500 years, the Muslims never had a leader like Nuruddin. Nuruddin was a Turk. But you know the concern he had for the Ummah? Upon occasion, the Crusaders had besieged a place called Damietta in Egypt. So Nuruddin now comes with his army behind the Crusaders, but the Crusaders have barricaded themselves. So he can't reach the Crusaders. So Nuruddin called the scholars and he says, recite hadith for me. So they're in the battlefield and he's listening to hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then they come to a hadith which is known as Musalsul Bittabassum. Where Musalsul Bittabassum means that it's always been narrated with a smile. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam narrated it and he smiled. And then the Sahabi smiled. And then the Sahabi, when he narrated it to his student, he smiled. And then his student smiled. And then when his student narrated it, he smiled. All the way is Musalsul Bittabassum, all the way. So the hadith narrator narrates his narration and he smiles. And Nuruddin doesn't smile. And he says, Nuruddin, smile. It's a sunnah. And Nuruddin says, how can I smile when Damietta is in the hands of the Crusaders? How can I smile when Damietta is in the hands of the Crusaders? This was Nuruddin. This was the man who Salahuddin studied by. And Salahuddin had great virtues, and Nuruddin saw this. So subhanAllah, you see Damascus today? Salahuddin was in charge of the police force in Damascus. He was in charge of this police force in Damascus. The entire force was under Salahuddin. They say Salahuddin did this at a very young age. And he brought calm and tranquility back in. As a poet says, he says, رَوَيْدَكُمْ يَا لَسُوسُ الشَّامِ إِنِّي لَكُمْ نَاصِيٌ أَمِينٌ إِيَّاكُمْ مِنْ سَمِّ النَّبِيِّ يُوسَفَ رَبِّ الْحِجَاءِ وَالْجَمَالِ فَضَاكَ مُقْتِعُ عَيْدِ النِّسَاءِ وَحَاذَا مُقْتِعُ عَيْدِ الرِّجَالِ. He said, رَوَيْدَكُمْ يَا لَسُوسُ الشَّامِ. He said, hang on, thieves of Sham. I am a good advisor to you. I am a trustworthy advisor. إِيَّاكُمْ مِنْ سَمِّ النَّبِيِّ يُوسَفَ. He said, beware of the one who has the same name of the Prophet Yusuf. Because Salahuddin's name was Yusuf. Rabbil Hijai wal Jamal, the one who is the possessor of beauty and aql. As for that Yusuf, the Nabi, فَذَاكَ مُقْتِعُ عَيْدِ النِّسَاءِ. That Yusuf, he used to cut the hands of the women. You know the story? When Zuleika, she fell in love with Yusuf, she was the wife of the Aziz. So she fell in love with her slave. So all the other women, the honorable women, the women of the dignitaries, they said, look at this woman. She falls in love with the slave. And she's the wife of the Aziz. What kind of woman is she? You know, like today, you know how it is. Somebody from a certain background wants to marry somebody else. Oh, but you're Indian, you're black, you're Malay. You know, we can't marry you there. You know, we are this caste. So she falls in love with him. So they start saying, how could she fall in love with a slave? So what she did, she gathered all the women of the dignitaries. And she gave him a knife and she gave him an apple. And the Quran records this. And then she said, cut the fruit. So they begin to cut the apple. And then she says to Yusuf, come out. So Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam comes out. The Messenger of Allah said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam half the beauty of humanity. You think you're beautiful. Half the beauty of humanity. And he comes out and they're cutting the apples. They cut through the apples. They begin to cut their fingers. But they're so immersed in the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. They cut through and they don't even realize that they're cutting their fingers. So the poet says, فَذَاكَ مُقْتِعُ عَيْدِ النِّسَاءِ. That Prophet Yusuf, he used to cut the hands of the women. This Yusuf, Salahuddin, he cuts the hands of those who steal. He cuts the hand of those who steal. So what happens, as Maulana mentioned earlier on, the Fatimids, they ruled Egypt. The Fatimids were Shia. So Al-Adid, the Khalif and the leader of the Fatimids, what happens is that the Crusaders now attack Egypt. And he can't look after his family. So what he does, he cuts the hair of his wife and he takes some land, some dust from the land of Egypt, and he sends it to Nuruddin. Meaning, oh Nuruddin, I need help. I can't even look after my women now. I can't look after the land of Egypt. Please help me. Nuruddin originally was very reluctant. Why? Because the Fatimites, they had an alliance with the Crusaders. When the Crusaders killed 100,000 Muslims in Ma'aratul Nu'man, the Fatimites came and they congratulated them. Can you imagine? 100,000 Muslims were killed. Many of them, they actually starved them of water. They gave them no water. So this is how they died, out of thirst. Because they wanted them to tell them where their treasures were. They refused. So that's how many of them died. Many of them were cannibalized. The Crusaders actually had one regiment who were cannibals. So they would kill the people in front of the fort. They would cook those people, eat them, and the Muslims would be watching. The Fatimites came and they congratulated these people. So originally Nuruddin wasn't interested. But Al-Jadid, you know, he pleaded with Salah with Nuruddin. So eventually Nuruddin chose Shirku, the uncle of Salahuddin, to go. So Shirku goes to Salahuddin. Salahuddin is in charge of the police in Damascus. And he says to Salahuddin, come with me. Salahuddin said, I don't want to go. He said, why? Because Salahuddin says, I want to become a scholar. Salahuddin's ambition was that he wanted to become a scholar. He was a Shafi'i in fiqh, which will make you very happy. And he knew entire Shafi'i texts on the top of his head. He said he refuses. But look at this. As Allah said, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَأُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. It's possibility that you dislike something, but it is better for you. If Salahuddin said, I don't want to go, and he never went, maybe the history of Al-Quds would have been different. It's a possibility that you dislike something, but there's khair in it. You don't know, Allah knows. So his uncle convinces him, and he goes with his uncle to Egypt. His uncle Shirku cleanses the crusaders of Egypt, and then his uncle becomes the authority, although Al-Jadid is still regarded as the ruler. 6 months later, his uncle Shirku passes away. So the scholars say, who are we going to make the Amir of Egypt? They look around and they see who's the most pious person. Salahuddin is the most pious person. So they make Salahuddin, young man, but a man of virtue. Young man. And they choose Salahuddin now to be the Amir. The first thing Salahuddin did, he removed all the taxes which were contrary to the Sharia. Where Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi is buried, he made a madarsa where Imam Shafi is buried. They say about Salahuddin, he was loved by the people. And this is why when Al-Jadid passed away, Salahuddin now made an announcement that today Egypt will be Sunni. They say no two rams locked horns. Nobody disagreed because they loved Salahuddin too much. Al-Azhar was Shia. Egypt for over 200 years was Shia. The largest Arab Muslim country in the world. 100 million people live in Egypt. Was Shia. And it is because of the barakah of Salahuddin today that it is Sunni. You think Salahuddin is just liberator of Al-Quds? Egypt is Sunni today because of Salahuddin. They say about Salahuddin that he never turned a beggar away. Ibn Murrah says, he said, I can swear by Allah, if Salahuddin had the entire dunya, he would spend it in the path of Allah. His treasurers would never tell him how much money they had in the treasury because he would spend all the money. They say he never rode a horse, but he had already promised it to somebody else. And Ibn Shaddad is very interesting. Ibn Shaddad is the biographer of Salahuddin. He finished his biography of Salahuddin on the day that Salahuddin passed away. So Ibn Shaddad says, one day I was riding the horse with Salahuddin, and Salahuddin turned to me and he said, oh Ibn Shaddad, there are people for whom the dunya and the dust are the same. For whom the dunya and the dust are the same. Ibn Shaddad says, I knew Salahuddin was talking about himself because he wasn't concerned about the dunya. When Al-Jadid passed away, the palace in which he passed away had 4,000 rooms. 12,000 occupants, the vast majority of them were females. Salahuddin could have moved in. They told Salahuddin, you will move in. Salahuddin refused. He refused. He said, I won't move in. He divided amongst his soldiers and they lived in that palace. Salahuddin remained in his humble home. So you look at Salahuddin and you see a liberator of Quds. Salahuddin was far more than a liberator of Quds. Nuruddin is in Sham and Salahuddin is in Egypt. Nuruddin rahimullah passes away. The entirety of Sham now fragments. Every king, every prince has their own fiefdoms. Many of them draw treaties with the Christians and they begin to fight each other. So the people of Sham write to Salahuddin and they say, oh, Salahuddin, please come to assist us. Because these people were used to who? Nuruddin. They say when Nuruddin would become ill, the entirety of Syria would become ill. Today, Bashar becomes ill, he has a headache, and everybody makes dua that Allah take him away. They say, when Nuruddin would go out and do jihad, all the population would go out and do jihad. Because he was a leader that they loved. Today, the vast majority of the population are fighting against the leader. And these are lessons. We learn lessons from history. Don't expect change from your leaders. You be the change. We are always complaining about leaders and waiting for leaders. Yeah, alhamdulillah, we make dua that Allah give them the tawfiq. But if you can't make a change, if you can't make a sacrifice, why are you expecting the leaders to make a change? Make a change from the ground, from the roots. Be motivated for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You be that very change. So they write a letter to Salahuddin. Salahuddin eventually decides to come. They say the day that Salahuddin came into Damascus, it was like Eid. The people were happy. And then for the next 10 years, Salahuddin fought other leaders to bring the Muslims together. He fought other leaders. They would give him bribes. And Salahuddin would refuse. He said, no bribery. He said, how can I negotiate with you when you are in one valley and I am in another valley? What valley was he attributing to them? To them he was attributing the valley of the dunya. For himself, he was attributing the value of the Akhirah. As Shaykh Abu al-Hasan Nadwi rahimahullah says, he defines Salahuddin, he said, كَانَ مُؤْمِنٌ حَقًّا لَا يَعْرِفُ إِلَّا لُغَةَ الْإِسْلَامِ. He said, Salahuddin كَانَ مُؤْمِنًا حَقًّا. He said, he was a true believer. The only language Salahuddin understood was the language of Islam. He understood no other language, no other language of racism, of tribalism. And this is why until today, many Kurds dislike Salahuddin. Why would you dislike Salahuddin? Because they say that Salahuddin did nothing for their people. So all these leaders, they unite against Salahuddin and they release a man who Nuruddin had imprisoned for 15 years in Halab. So in Halab, Aleppo, what you hear about every day in the news, this man was imprisoned by Nuruddin because he was an arch enemy of Islam. His name was Reginald de Chatillon. So they released him so he would be a thorn in the side of Salahuddin. The first thing Reginald de Chatillon does, he gathers an army with the intention of going to Makkah and he says, I will go to Makkah and I will destroy the Kaaba. And na'udhu billah, I will go to Medina and I will exhume the body, take out the body of the camel grazer, and I will bring, regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I will bring him back to my castle, and I will charge the Muslims to see his body. This is what he said. So when you get shocked, Muslim leaders aligning themselves with the enemies of Allah. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You will never see a change in the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not be overly shocked. This is a sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They release a man, the leaders, the Muslim leaders, release a man who says he's going to destroy the Kaaba and take out the body of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Salahuddin heard this, Salahuddin took up his sword, he stood up, and he said, I swear by Allah, I will kill Reginald with my own hands. He sends an army. The army routs the army of Reginald de Chatillon, destroys his army before they reach Mecca. And this is why Ibn Jubayr says, he says, I went for Hajj. He says, when the Khatib on Hajj, he made dua for the Khalif in Baghdad, the people said, Ameen. Then he made dua for the governor of Mecca, and the people said, Ameen. He said, then he made dua for Salahuddin. He says, the place erupted. Salahuddin, subhanallah. Salahuddin wasn't just the liberator of Masjid Aqsa. He was the protector of the Haramain, Sharifain. He was the true Khadim al-Haramain, Haramain Sharifain. So when you study the life of Salahuddin, and you only know one angle of the life of Salahuddin, Salahuddin was just an amazing personality. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him baqa to the dhikr of Salahuddin, to the remembrance of Salahuddin. Look at how many years later we remember Salahuddin. Because of what the man achieved. 4 years later, and that's the water there, please. 4 years later, four years after this incident, what happens is that there's a caravan traveling from Egypt to Sham. Reginald de Chatillon now intercepts this caravan. Every time before he puts the Muslim to women and children to the sword, he says to them, you believe in Muhammad, now ask Muhammad to help you. And then he kills them. Salahuddin hears about this. Again, Salahuddin takes out his sword and he says, I swear by Allah, I will kill this man with my own hands. You know how much Salahuddin, how much respect Salahuddin had for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They say Salahuddin never stood up and listened to a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would sit down whenever a hadith of the Messenger of Allah would be recited, he would sit down and he would listen to it. So after this occasion, Salahuddin now says to the Muslims, he said, we will fight the Crusaders. The Muslims say, oh Salahuddin, don't fight them. They're too many in number. We don't have the unity. Salahuddin says, whatever happens, happens by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nobody knows how long he's going to live for. So let's take this opportunity. So Salahuddin now amasses an army. The Crusaders amass an army. And Salahuddin takes his army to the place where the Crusaders are. He sees the Crusader army very well trenched. They have a very good position. So Salahuddin goes there. He lifts camp. And he goes to a place, a fort nearby where the family of the Crusaders are. And he lays siege to it. Not only that, he also places his men towards the sea. So the backs are towards the sea. So the Crusaders now are compelled to lift camp to save their families, but they also see the army of Salahuddin that their backs are towards the sea, and they think one push and they will be into the sea. And that's exactly what Salahuddin wants them to think. It's an 8-hour journey to where Salahuddin for the Crusaders. It's summer. The Christians have with them the most holiest relic. They have with them a portion of the crucifix which they believe that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was crucified upon. They would say that we have won over 20 battles with the barakah of this relic. It was the most holiest relic. They believe that no non-Muslim could actually place his hand upon it. So they lift camp early morning, 8-hour journey. On the way, Salahuddin has strategically placed archers. So they begin to move, and these archers begin to shoot arrows, and from every direction you have arrows. Their movement becomes snail pace. It's midsummer. Salahuddin has poisoned all the wells on the way. Night falls, and they're far from their destination. They go toward the springs of Hittin, and they rest at Hittin. Midsummer, no water, and many of them are injured. And then Salahuddin encircles them. The historians say Salahuddin encircled them in such a manner that not even an ant could come out. And they say there were two types of cries. There was one cry from the Muslim camp, and that was of Allahu Akbar, Takbir Allahu Akbar. And there was a second cry from the Crusader camp, and that was the cries of the dying and the wounded. And all night, the arrows are coming. Come morning, after Fajr Salah, Salahuddin sees that the wind is now blowing in the direction of the Crusaders. And there's plenty of brushwood. So Salahuddin now lights the brushwood, he lights fire to it. So you got no water, it's midsummer, and now you got smoke to deal with. And then Salahuddin, rahimahullah, he commands that they should attack. And the Muslims are reciting the verses, وَكَانَ حَقًّا عَلَيْنَا نَصْرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and it is a right upon us that we help the Muslims. So the Muslim soldiers, they're attacking and they're all reciting. It is a right upon us that we assist the believers. And they rout the army. Slowly, slowly they rout the army. And then Salahuddin wants to a psychological blow. So he gets a regiment and he says, you see that relic, their holiest relic, go and get that relic. And the only thing which was keeping them going was that relic. And Salahuddin sends a regiment, they get hold of the relic, and now they are totally demoralized. And Salahuddin's sitting there, and he's watching. And literally they're all running. There's only one camp, one tent left. And his brother says, we've won. Salahuddin said, not yet. Not until that camp falls. Eventually the camp falls. Salahuddin, what does he do? He jumps up and says, yeah! No, that wasn't Salahuddin. Salahuddin gets off his horse and he goes into sajda. It goes into prostration, because we as believers know that victory comes with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing else. When Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu sent Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas to the battle of Qadisiyah, he said to Sa'd, oh Sa'd, remember, we have never ever lost a battle due to numbers and weapons. Whenever we have lost battles, it's due to our own sins. You know Salahuddin, Ibn Shaddad says Salahuddin never missed Salah with Jamaat. Salahuddin didn't live next to the Masjid, Masjid al-Ishraq. He lived for the vast majority of time in a tent. He lived on the battlefield. But never did Salahuddin ever miss Salah with Jamaat. And then Salahuddin, he calls Reginald de Chatillon. And he says to Reginald, he said, I'm offering you Islam. Reginald was a tyrant. He refused. So Salahuddin killed him with his own hands. And then there were two other types of people. The Hospitallers and the Templars. These were people, knights, who had taken a vow to kill Muslims. Salahuddin didn't spare them. He had all of them killed. But nobody else did the Salahuddin lay hands upon. Nobody else. Ibn Athir and other historians mentioned that if you looked at the number of crusaders dead, you could not believe that any crusader could be living. He said if you looked at the number of crusaders who were taken as captive, you could not believe that any one of them was actually dead. There were so many captives. They say that one Muslim would have 30 crusaders on pulling them with a rope. That's how demoralized they were. They wouldn't fight back. One of the fuqaha, he sold one of the crusaders for a pair of sandals. So they said to him, why are you selling him so cheap? He said, because I want history to record how many the crusaders were and how cheap they were. You know, Imam Dhahabi says something amazing here. He said, this was the greatest victory for anybody who knows history. He said, this was the greatest victory in Sham for the Muslims since the Battle of Yarmouk. Battle of Yarmouk was when Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu defeated the Byzantines and he kicked them out of Sham. He said, this was the greatest victory 600 years plus since the Battle of Yarmouk. And then what does Salahuddin do? Sheikh, can I have a tissue paper? Sorry guys, I'm not used to this heat. This heat is doing all funny things to me. You know, it's minus, where we come from, it's -3 in the mornings. So what does Salahuddin do next? Salahuddin, 2 days later, he's in Acre. From Acre, he takes in 3 days. Then he comes down. He takes Galilee, Arsuf, many other, Nazareth, Beirut, all other places. He's taken all these places. Salahuddin, in 3 years, took back all those lands which took the Crusaders 60 years to take. And subhanAllah, literally every single victory of Salahuddin would take place in Jummah. Jummah time. Why? Because Salahuddin would attack when the Imam, the Khatib, is saying, oh Allah, assist the Mujahideen. Oh Allah, assist the Mujahideen. That's when Salahuddin would attack. So his attacks would coincide with the du'as of the believers. 2 months after Hittin, Salahuddin rahimahullah, now he goes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was his life ambition, the liberation of Jerusalem. As Maulana mentioned earlier on, Salahuddin would very rarely smile. They said to Salahuddin, why don't you smile? He said, how can I smile when Masjid al-Aqsa is in the hands of the crusaders? One of the astrologers said, oh Salahuddin, I've seen through the stars that if you try to take Jerusalem, Al-Quds, you will lose your eyesight. You will lose an eye. Salahuddin said, by Allah, if I have to walk in blind into Masjid al-Aqsa, I would still take it. If I have to walk in blind, I would still take it. So Salahuddin now walks around 5 days around Jerusalem. Eventually, Salahuddin finds the ideal place. I'm going to say as a side note here, you know, the largest contingency who would go to Masjid al-Aqsa after the Turks were the South Africans. If you go Ramadan, it's the South Africans. The South Africans have been going for a very long time. You must go to Masjid al-Aqsa. Wallahi. It is the amazing, the beauty, the old city is still there. Bab al-Dimashq, where Umar ibn Khattab went through, is still there. The history is amazing. If you're going for Umrah, you must go to Masjid al-Aqsa. Where your ihram for Masjid al-Aqsa? The Arab world doesn't go there because of diplomatic reasons. But you have the opportunity to go there. The amount of history, the amount how the old city is preserved. Wallahi, history becomes alive there. And it's your responsibility to go there. You know, people often say, ah, no, I don't want to go there. They keep you there for 6 hours, 8 hours. SubhanAllah. You can't take 6 hours, 8 hours, and you talking about liberating Masjid Aqsa. The Palestinians have been minced for over 60 years. Humiliation, yeoman by the yeom. And they still haven't cut and run. I met a guy who has a little shop, makes a few dollars a day, just outside Masjid Aqsa. The Zionists offered him over $20 million. He refused to sell it. He said, this doesn't belong to me, this belongs to the Ummah. And the Ummah is just sleeping. The Ummah can't get off his backside. The Ummah can't stay in the airport for 6 hours. Nah, man. Me, I'm going to chill. I'll make dua Friday, yeah? Allah liberate Masjid Aqsa. And then we talk about Salahuddin. Then we talk about Umar ibn Khattab. As far as I know, Umar only traveled one place whilst he was a Khalif out of Hijaz. And that was to pick up the keys of Masjid al-Aqsa. Only one time. The second time he went to Sham, there was a plague and he came back. Umar radiallahu anhu traveled all the way from Medina to Masjid al-Aqsa, Amir al-Mu'mineen. What, he had nothing else to do? You too busy? So if you can afford it, and when you go for Umrah, or even if you don't go for Umrah, make sure you go there. And let me qualify something. The South Africans were always at the forefront in the Ramadan. The vast majority were Ramadan, but no longer. The guys in the last 2 years, the UK guys, are twice as much as you guys. And I'm not saying this competition because I want you to go. Not because the UK guys are going, but I want you to make this your maqsad that you go, because the Palestinians get so happy. Can't you see? The entire world, entire Europe, not entire, vast majority of Europe is behind the Israelis. And nobody is there for the Palestinians. And you're getting minced. If it was me or you, we would have thrown the towel in long time ago. So given up. If they don't care, we don't care. But that's what makes these people unique. And therefore it is. You know, these people are fulfilling the fardul kifaya on behalf of this ummah. And we need to assist them. And the movement must start here. Here. Your movement must start here. You must speak. You must speak to your ulama. What you can do. You must speak to your politicians. There must be some harakah in making a change. So Salahuddin, for 5 days, he goes around and then he sets camp. And then he speaks to the leader and he says to the leader, Balian, he says to Balian, we'll make a treaty. Balian refuses. So then Salahuddin begins to pound the city. The city is being pounded. The churches are full. The women are cutting their hair because they don't want to be raped by the soldiers. On the 11th hour, Balian comes out and he says to Salahuddin, he says, oh Salahuddin, we want terms. Salahuddin says, too late. No way. I gave you an offer, you refused. Now we will take the city by hook or crook. You like it or you dislike it, we're taking it. So Balian says, if you take the city, then I will kill every single Muslim. Salahuddin could have easily said, do it, and then I'll deal with you and everybody else. But Salahuddin was too caring for the Muslims. Salahuddin gave him terms, and Salahuddin walked into Masjid al-Aqsa on the 27th of Rajab, the same day that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went for the Miraj. What an amazing coincidence. The same day, he walks in. Can you imagine when the Muslim must have walked in? All the memories of 80 plus years ago when the Crusaders must have come back to them. When they saw the walls of Masjid al-Aqsa, the outside wall, they must have remembered how they catapulted live Muslims over the walls. When they entered the city, when they saw the walls of the inner city, they must have remembered how the crusaders would take the children, the babies from the hands of their mothers, and they would crack their heads open on the walls. All these memories must have come back. When they saw the crusader women, they must have remembered how they raped and violated the honor of the Muslim women. When they went into Masjid al-Aqsa, they must have remembered the history of how 70,000 Muslims were killed in Masjid al-Aqsa. Until the Western historians say that the blood of those who were dying would come up to the ankles of those who were killing them. All these memories must have come to Salahuddin and the Muslims. But there was another memory in the back of Salahuddin's mind. And that was the memory of Fateh Makkah. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came into Makkah, subhanallah, after years of persecution, he must have seen the place where Bilal was dragged through the streets of Makkah until his skin would peel off his back. Where Ammar, where Yasir, where Sumayya, the entire family would be persecuted. And the Messenger of Allah couldn't do anything, and he would walk past and he would rub his hand on the head of Ammar and he would say, Sabran ya ala Yasir, fa inna maw'idakum al jannah. He said, oh, I have sabr, of family of Yasir, because your abode is by Allah. Your abode by Allah is Jannah. This is the place where Sumayya was martyred. All those memories must have come back. And the Sahabi called Sa'd, his emotions get better of him. And he says, Al-Yawma Yawmul Malhama. He said, today is the day of retribution. Today is the day of payback. Today is the day of bloodshed. And the Messenger of Allah called him and he said, oh Sa'd, come here. Say, Al-Yawma Yawmul Marhama. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of forgiveness. And then the Messenger of Allah stood by the Kaaba and he said, what do you expect from me? What do you people expect from me? And the mushrikeen are all standing there and they're trembling. He could have easily said, I am going to take retribution. You destroyed my family. My one daughter was in Abyssinia. The other, you caused her death. The third in Medina. What did he say? They said, oh Muhammad, you are Kareem. Your father was Kareem. Your grandfather was Kareem. And the Messenger of Allah said, idhabu antum utulaqa la tathrib alaykum al-yawm. He said, go. You're free. There's no reckoning upon you today. The valley of Makkah, when they saw the mercy of the Messenger of Allah, it began to ring with La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Salahuddin remembered this, and he forgave every single one. Stanley Lane Poole says, the Muslim king showed the Christian the meaning of mercy. Ernel, he says that when the people saw the mercy of Salahuddin, because this was unprecedented, then many of them embraced Islam. He put 10 dirhams for the men, 5 dirhams for the females, and 2 dirhams for the children. You buy yourself, and you can take all your possessions. Many of them couldn't pay Salahuddin's freedom. Salahuddin saw a group of people, old people. Salahuddin provided mounts and horses for them. He had them escorted to the ports. This is what Salahuddin did. Subhanallah. They said to Salahuddin, they said, oh Salahuddin, this war isn't going to finish. You know the longest war in the history of humanity is the War of the Crusaders. It lasted for 200 years. 6 million Christians died. These are Europeans who traveled. 6 million. They said to Salahuddin, they said, Salahuddin, we want to finish this. Next to Masjid Aqsa is where the Christians believe that Isa alayhi salatu salam is buried. Destroy the church, destroy the grave. It's not our aqeedah anyway. We believe that Isa was resurrected to the heavens. So let's just destroy it. Once we destroy it, we finish this problem. Salahuddin said, no. They said, why, O Salahuddin? They said, why, O Salahuddin? He said, because a man who was better than me took Masjid al-Aqsa and he didn't do it. They said, who? They said, Umar ibn Khattab. He said, Umar didn't break the church, I can't break the church. You know, wallahi, another historian says something amazing. They said Umar and Salahuddin had many similarities. Umar and Salahuddin had many similarities. They said, Umar wore very coarse clothes, Salahuddin wore very coarse clothes. They said, Umar ate very meager food, Salahuddin ate very meager food. They said, Umar walked into Aqsa without any bloodshed. They said, Salahuddin walked into Masjid Aqsa without any bloodshed. You know, wallahi, you know, Ibn Asir says something amazing. Ibn Athir, he says something amazing. He says, this statement is just mind-blowing. He says, if Salahuddin had no other virtue besides the fact that history will remember his name with Umar ibn al-Khattab, that after Umar, he was the next conqueror. That is enough for Salahuddin. That is enough for Salahuddin. He needs no other virtue. That will suffice for Salahuddin. Salahuddin takes Jerusalem. The news reaches Europe. Europe goes up into blaze. But what does Salahuddin? What does Salahuddin do? Salahuddin, even at this moment, doesn't forget his teacher. Subhanallah. Nuruddin. Nuruddin had a pulpit made with the belief that one day that they will take Masjid al-Aqsa, and that pulpit will be placed in Masjid al-Aqsa. The work on that pulpit lasted years. You know, this was a miracle of Nuruddin. When Salahuddin now takes Masjid al-Aqsa, he has the pulpit bought and placed inside the masjid. Salahuddin was the leader. But victory doesn't come just by leaders. It comes by the effort of those on the ground. The likes of you and I. Any change within your community comes through the likes of you and I. You want to see a change? Then be that change. Don't expect other people to be that change. Be that change. Let me tell you a story of a few people who were involved in this. There was a man called Isa Al-Awam. Isa Al-Awam was a fisher. His wife Salma would say to him, why don't you go and join the army? Join the army, go and fight. He said, all my life I wanted to know how to ride a horse, use a sword. But you know, I'm a fisher. All I know is my boat and my net. So she said to him, if you wanted to learn how to fight, you can. Go and join the army. He doesn't bother. One day he comes home. There's a note from his wife that I have left to join the army of Salahuddin. He becomes embarrassed. So he leaves and he joins the navy. He's an expert swimmer. So whenever anybody would fall over, he would go and save them. When anything fell abroad, he would go and take it out. To the degree that his bravery was such that Hussam, who was in charge of the navy, wrote a letter to Salahuddin to mention his bravery. He was given the title of Faris al-Bahr, the Knight of the Sea. So when Salahuddin took Al-Quds, he met every single soldier. He gave him this honor of meeting him. So when Isa come, they say, oh Salahuddin, this is Isa, the one that we wrote to you about. So he stands up to meet Isa. And from a distance, he sees this woman running. And this woman comes, she runs towards Isa and she embraces him. So Salahuddin said, who's this? They said, this is Isa's wife. They haven't met for a very long time. Her name is Salma al-Bakriya. She said, when any man would be wounded, she would carry the wounded to the camps. She would take them and come back in a very short distance. Salahuddin said, Subhanallah, what a blessed couple. Allah had made your union Mubarak. Allah has made your union Mubarak. So Europe hears about the fact that Jerusalem is now taken by the Muslims. Pope Urban died out of shock and grief. The subsequent Pope makes it fard, an obligation on every able-bodied individual that he must go and he must fight. And Europe now travels. Ibn Athir says, I met a man in prison, Christian, who was his mother's only son. She sold her house and everything that she had to send him on the crusades. That's how much zeal that they had. So now they come to a place called Acre. And Salahuddin, then they lay siege to Acre. Salahuddin now travels to Acre. Salahuddin recalls between one day, between Asr and Maghrib, there were 70 different ships docking. 70. He says that we kill one and they send another 1,000. He says there are more crusaders than there are waves in the sea. That was their number. And Salahuddin used to marvel. They weren't led by their general, they were led by their kings and their princes. And Salahuddin now wrote to the Muslim leaders. Allahu Akbar, some things never change. He wrote to the Muslim leaders whose land was being invaded. They didn't reply. Ibn Shaddad says, Salahuddin's heart would weep out of the apathy of the Muslim leaders. But let me tell you something. This is why, wallahi, this is why history remembers Salahuddin. And history remembers none of the other leaders. In his existence, when Salahuddin was around, there were 3 caliphs. Egypt, Baghdad, and Spain. History doesn't remember them, but history remembers Salahuddin. Why? Because when they lived in their palaces, Salahuddin lived in his tent. When they had their hearty meal, Salahuddin had a meager meal. When they were being fanned by their khadims, Salahuddin was striking with his sword. Salahuddin would fight at the front. One day they said to Salahuddin, they said, oh, Salahuddin, why are you risking your life? You're the leader. He turned to the scholar and he said, I ask you a question. What is the greatest death? He said, martyrdom. He said, that's what I want. He said, that's what I wish for. Martyrdom is what I wish for. They came to Acre. The crusaders laid siege to Acre. Salahuddin, and then they barricaded themselves. Salahuddin came behind them and he lay siege to them. So he lay siege to them. He couldn't get to them. Ibn Shaddad says that Salahuddin remained in Acre for 2 years. 2 years. Ibn Shaddad says, at some nights I would see Salahuddin. He said, all night he was so ill that he couldn't sleep. But he says, after Fajr, he would sit on the horse and it was as though he had no sickness, illness. After 2 years, Acre falls. Richard the Lionheart, who was the king of England. The funny thing is, Richard Lionheart was the king of England. He was French. He couldn't speak English. No exaggeration. The guy couldn't speak English. He killed every man, woman, and children. So Salahuddin now retreats to Jerusalem. And the crusaders are now coming to Jerusalem and they lay siege to Jerusalem. And they are far more than Muslims in number. And Ibn Shaddad says, I begged Salahuddin, go to sleep, go to sleep. He says, Salahuddin was so anxious he couldn't go to sleep. He said, I came back in the morning, he was still awake in wudu. I said to Salahuddin, I said, Salahuddin, what you do is give sadaqah and after the Jummah prayer, pray 2 rakats and make dua to Allah. He says, after Jummah salah, Salahuddin prayed the Jummah salah, he made dua. He said, until his beard became drenched with tears. He said, there was a puddle in front of Salahuddin. That's how much he cried. He said, from the miracles of Salahuddin was the next day that Richard the Lionheart sent a letter to the Muslims and he said, I want a treaty and a truce. All the Muslims rushed to Salahuddin and said, we must go for the treaty and truce. Salahuddin said, no. He said, let's not make a treaty. Let's fight with these people. Because you will see that after I die, you will become fragmented. The Europeans will become stronger. The best thing that we can do is fight them and drive them out. But everybody else was on the opinion that we must have a truce with them. They had their truce. And Richard the Lionheart said something in praise of Salahuddin. He said, we will never take Jerusalem as long as Salahuddin has it in his hands. Balian said regarding Salahuddin, he said 600,000 crusaders came. He said some of them drowned, some of them died out of natural causes, but the vast majority were killed by Salahuddin and his men. He said 1 in 10 went back. That's it, 1 in 10. They make a truce, they make a treaty, they go back. And then after this, Salahuddin goes back to Damascus. When he went to Damascus, look, this subhanAllah, their leader is coming. They liberate Masjid Aqsa. They build a huge house for Salahuddin. Huge house. Salahuddin refuses to stay in it. He refuses. He said, this is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for. The historians say, since Salahuddin made the intention of removing the crusaders, they say that you can take an oath. Ibn Shaddad says, you can take an oath that every single penny that he had, he spent for that cause. Every single penny. So Salahuddin comes back to Damascus. The Hajis are coming back. Salahuddin goes out to meet the Hajis. It's cold, but Salahuddin is excited. The years in the battlefield had made Salahuddin's body weak. He goes out, he comes back, he falls ill. Now, every day his state is getting worse. Abdul Latif, the physician says, he says, the weaker his body would become, the stronger his trust in Allah would become. Abu Sheikh Ja'far says, 12 days Salahuddin lived. He said, I was sitting and I was reciting the Quran with him. And every time I went over a verse of Tawheed, he would say, Sadaqt. He said, he became unconscious. And I reached a verse of Tawheed and he said, Sadaqt. He said, until eventually, his body became weaker and weaker. And even in this state, Salahuddin would have an imam come in his room and he would pray salah in Jamaat. Amazing. Even in that state, he would have imam come and he would pray salah in Jamaat. So Sheikh Ja'far says, on the 12th day, I reached the verse of Tawheed. I saw his face smile, his lips move, and Rahimullah passed away. Ibn Shaddad said, many times I'd heard this statement, that I wish that I could die on this place. He said, I thought it was just a figure of speech until Salahuddin passed away. He said, by Allah, he said, I wish I had died on the place of Salahuddin. Abdul Latif says that he was mourned like a prophet. Ibn Shaddad says that since the time of the Khulafai Rashidin, nobody was mourned like Salahuddin. The good, the bad, the Muslims, the non-Muslims, all cried for Salahuddin. And Sheikh Qadi Al-Fadhil gave a fatwa that Salahuddin should be buried with his sword. So that on the day of judgment when he stands up, he leans upon his sword and everybody knows that this man is the liberator of Masjid Aqsa. On his grave, he's no longer there, but on his grave they had inscribed, because Salahuddin had defeated many crusaders, taken their forts. On his grave they had inscribed, "O Allah, as the final victory of Salahuddin, open for him the doors of Jannah." Because he opened many doors, many gates, as his final victory, open for him the doors of Jannah. You know Salahuddin? You know what he left behind? 46 dirhams, 1 dinar. That's all the leader of Egypt and Sham had. 46 dirhams and 1 dinar. They had to borrow money for his janazah and his burial. Left no money, left no inheritance. But what the man did leave was a legacy. And that is greater than anything else. He left a legacy behind him. How often do you know, things are happening in the world and they say, "I wish we had a man like Salahuddin. We wish we had a man like Umar ibn Khattab, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum." But until when are we going to live off our legacy? You can't change your own areas. You can't change the state of your home. And you're talking about Salahuddin coming? As a poet says, he said, the people, every time there's an issue, they come to Salahuddin's grave. They say, "Qum ya Salahuddin, qum. Qum ya Salahuddin, qum. Hatta ishtaka marqaduhu min hawli al-afuna. Kam mar'atan fil aami tuqidhunahu. Kam mar'atan ala al-jidar al-jubni tajlidunahu. Ayatlubu al-ahyaw min amwatin ma'una." He said, "Qum ya Salahuddin, qum." He said, "Oh, they come to the grave of Salahuddin." He said, "Stand up, O Salahuddin. Please stand up. Don't you see what's happening in Burma? Don't you see what's happening in the Congo? Don't you see what's happening in Iraq, Afghanistan? Don't you see what's happening in where you are lying in Syria? Qum ya Salahuddin, qum. Hatta ishtaqa marqaduhu min hawli al-afuna." Until his grave began to complain about the stench. كَمْ مَرْعَةٍ فِي الْآمِ تُوْكِذُونَهُ. How many times you going to wake Salahuddin up in the year? كَمْ مَرْعَةٍ عَلَى الْجِدَارِ الْجُبْنِ تَجْلِدُونَهُ. How many times you going to whip Salahuddin because of your own cowardice? أَيَطْلُبُ الْأَحْيَاءُ مِنْ أَمْوَاتِ مَعُونَ. As then sarcastically the poet says at the end, أَيَطْلُبُ الْأَحْيَاءُ مِنْ أَمْوَاتِهِ مَعُونَ. As the state reached that the living are asking the dead for help, you asking the dead for help, can't you help yourself? And this is why, for Salahuddin, he left a legacy behind. No wealth, by Allah, by Allah. Nobody will remember you for the cars that you drive, or the clothes that you wear, or the homes that you live in. But people will remember you for the khair that you left behind. People will remember you for your akhlaq, for your mannerisms, for your caring nature. What a difference you made. That's what people will remember you for. And finally, I want to finish off on a legacy, not of Salahuddin, but of his teacher, Nuruddin. And this is what you call a legacy. Salahuddin would say, "I learned justice from my teacher, Nuruddin." Salahuddin was very just. And this story, I told my friends, when we went into by the grave of Nuruddin. What happened is that Salahuddin, twice a week, he would take cases on board. So he would judge people's cases. So one day he gave a judgment regarding a person, and the person wasn't happy with the judgment. So he went to the grave of Nuruddin. And he stood by the grave of Nuruddin, and he cried. He said, "Oh Nuruddin, only if you were alive, I would have attained justice today. Only if you were alive." So Salahuddin heard about this. So Salahuddin called this man and he reassessed his case, and he came to the conclusion that he had made a mistake, and now he had given, so he gave judgment in his favor. So the man begins to cry again. So Salahuddin said, "What are you crying for? I gave judgment in your favor." The man said, "That's not the reason why I'm crying. I'm crying in the remembrance of a man that even from his grave, his justice has an impact." Even from his grave, the man's justice has an impact. This is what you call a legacy, brothers and sisters. This is what you call a legacy. So have a concern, a ummatic global concern. But don't forget your neighbor. Don't forget your brothers. Because the stronger that you are here, the stronger you will be over there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I want you to say Ameen with a loud voice. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate this state of Salahuddin on our behalf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make his grave a garden from the gardens of Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make millions of Salahuddin from our children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in the dunya and reunite us in Jannah for those. And finally, I want to thank the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat and all the other organizations for organizing this. It's been beautiful, mashallah, a lovely audience. You know, last time I came, I gave a talk, Juma, and I said, out of all the three cities, the most attentive audience I had were the Cape Townians. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you prosper. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep your hearts together. Jazakum Allah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We would like to say shukran, jazakum Allah khairan.